Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
All right, we're going to be in Romans chapter 8 this morning. We'll just do a little bit of recap. I was just going to do two messages on grace, but I mean, you could do probably a whole year on grace, right? I really could. And so we covered Romans 5 and 6 that talk about grace. And so Romans 5 deals with saving grace. And saving grace would be defined as the grace that God shows us when he went to the cross. Okay? And said, I'm going to send my son to die on the cross for mankind's sin. And what that enabled us to do is to approach a holy and awesome God even though we were sinful. We could approach God. Without God's saving grace, none of us would even though we would maybe be seeking for God, we couldn't approach God because God's grace wasn't extended towards us. We couldn't even approach him without being consumed. I don't know if that makes sense, but it... We are sinful, and God is holy, and there's no way we could approach God unless God extended his grace towards us so that we could be righteous, not because of our own works, but because he imparted his righteousness towards us. So when we invite Christ into our life and say, God, come into my life, be my Lord and my Savior, forgive me of my sins, God, you know, and we call it a salvation prayer. In Scripture, they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and they were saved, is what it says. But they made that decision to follow Christ. It was more than saying, God, just forgive me my sins, but also be the Lord of my life. And when a believer does that, when a person does that, God immediately extends his grace towards us. Okay? And we're declared righteous. The minute you pray that prayer, the thief on the cross that was next to Jesus, he was up there because his crimes, okay? And he has a short dialogue with Jesus, and he says, you know what, I've sinned. And Jesus says, you know what, if you believe, today you'll be with me in paradise. And boom, here this thief, this criminal, is justified, declared righteous before God. And when he passed from this earth, he went into the presence with God. That is what we call being justified or sanctified. God extends his righteousness towards us. It has nothing to do with you and me, other than we receive what God did for us on the cross of Calvary. Jesus went in our place, he died for our sin instead of us dying for our sin. So Jesus died for the whole world, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one son. But it's only those that accept his work on the cross that receive of his forgiveness. If people hear the message and they choose to go on their own way, yes, Christ died for their sins, but they don't receive what was provided for them on the cross. So saving grace all has everything to do with that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and extended to us an invitation to draw close to him and to restore our relationship that was broken since the beginning of time when Adam and Eve sinned. Now, sanctifying grace deals with the other side of it. Now that I'm saved, I am a sinner saved by grace, but God doesn't want me to stay that way. He loves me the way I am, but he doesn't want me to stay that way. He wants me to grow and to mature, to become like him in my attitudes, in my thoughts, and in my behavior, to resemble who he is. Now, that doesn't happen overnight. I become a new creation in Christ when I invite Christ into my life, positionally, but I don't wake up the next day and everything is new. There's still patterns, there's still attitudes, there's still behaviors in my life and in your life that have to change. And probably will be changing until we enter the presence of God. Whether he comes again for his church or we pass away and we meet the Lord in heaven. And so we talk about sanctifying grace. And sanctifying grace has to do with us living out what God has started in our life. And we're going to make mistakes on that journey, okay? while we are being sanctified, we're going to make mistakes. And in the Old Testament, you didn't see much grace, and so sometimes people made a mistake, they sinned, it's kind of like the wrath of God came and they were like, you know, torched or fall into an earthquake and they fell into the crevice like Achan did, him and his whole family. There wasn't a lot of grace. And so sanctifying grace has to do with us going through that process, God extending his grace so that we can mature and grow and become like him. And so that's where I was going to stop, but then I was reading from Romans 7 and 8, and I go, boy, we have to cover that too, because that just builds on top of those chapters. When Paul wrote these letters to the Romans in these words, he was, one case was building on top of the next one. He's writing a letter and helping them. The Romans were very secular people. They weren't raised in church. They were finding God, and they were living in a very secular society. The Roman society was very secular, and by secular, I mean anything went. We think we live in a secular society now. It was very much that way or worse during the time of the Romans. So Paul is trying to bring these early Christians into a lifestyle and into what it means to follow Christ. And so in 5 and 6, he talks about saving grace, sanctifying grace. And then he gets to 7. And 7, Paul says, you know what? There's something, what I want to do, I don't do, right? Have you ever been there? I'm going to do this, 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 and this. All this good stuff. Okay, we do that on January 1st usually. And, right? And then sometimes we make it, sometimes we don't. And we stumble and fall. Paul says, you know what? What I want to do, I don't do. And what I'm not supposed to do, that I do. You know what? If Paul dealt with that, I think we all probably deal with that. It's part of the sinful, part of being human and being part of the human race. And so Paul deals with that, and he ends that chapter in chapter 7 by saying, what a wretched man that I am. Amazing Grace was written by John Newton, a slave trader. He says, Amazing Grace that found a wretch like me. Once was lost, right? But now I'm found, was blind now, but now I see. And so Paul deals with, and it's kind of like he ends chapter 7, it's kind of like, wow, there's no hope for us. But then you have to read to chapter 8, and that's where you see the hope. And so the message is entitled Growing in Grace. And we closed that second message a couple weeks ago. I gave the illustration from that book, Signature Sins, that we're doing on Wednesday night, and he just talks about the different types of sins and how each of those sins is unique to us, because pride may look different in my life than it does in Gil's life or Denise's life or whatever the sin may be. It manifests itself in a different way, so they're unique in that way. Not that sin is unique, but it's played out in our lives in a unique way, so it's called signature sins. But he gives an illustration there that, I don't know, connected with me. He just said that He said his wife was on vacation in England, and she was staying in an inn, you know, motel, and she was walking into town. And so her first day, she's walking into town, and, you know, anytime we're in a new place, new territory, she takes a wrong turn. She eventually got to where she was supposed to, but she took a wrong turn that first day going to where she needed to. And she said the problem is that for the next several days after that, guess what? She kept making the wrong turn because it was familiar, because she learned it that first time. And it took her a while to really catch on and say, no, this is right. This is the place where I need to turn. It took her a while. And he compares that to our own lives, that our sins, we can make those wrong turns in life, right? And when we start out walking with God, it's all new territory for us. It's kind of like, where do I turn? What is God wanting me to do? I know I'm supposed to be holy, right? I know I'm supposed to live a godly life, but if that is new to us, which for most of us it is, how do we know what is right and what is wrong? When I grew up, it was very clear what was right and wrong, okay? It was kind of like very black and white. You can't do this, you know? And it wasn't necessarily always right, you know. I couldn't play pool, okay? I couldn't, because they played that in the bars. Couldn't go to movies, right? Because they showed bad movies there, so. Do they show bad movies there? Yeah, so just don't go to the bad movies, but they threw out the baby with the bathwater, okay? It was very black and white. Couldn't play cards, except for Rook. That was the Christian card game. All right? But that's the way they did that, and I don't see that as what God calls us to. He wants us to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, because sin plays itself out in our lives in different ways. You know, somebody out there maybe deals with cards, and you know what? For you, playing cards may lead you into some old lifestyles and practices that takes you far away from God. That would not be an issue with me, but for somebody, that really could be an issue. And if that is the issue, then you need to follow the Holy Spirit and say, you know what, that just can't be part of my life anymore. That's just one illustration. But he says it took his wife some time before the normal way became the right way and for it to become normal. And he says our sins can become so familiar to us that we often trust them over the truth. And they can become so precious to us that we forget that they're even sins. That's powerful, folks. Our sins can become so familiar that we trust them over the truth, and they become so precious to us that we never forget, that we even forget that they are sins. And he gave the illustration of, if Barb Kruger was here, she'd get a kick out of this, but there was the little, Joe, what was on the guy's shoulder? And said, huh? A lizard, that's what it was. It was the lizard on the shoulder, and it was sin, representative of sin. And he didn't want to get rid of the lizard because it was, he wanted to get rid of his sin, symbolized by the lizard, but at the same time, it was familiar. It became part of him, and it became precious to him. So he wanted to get rid of it, and yet he didn't. Finally, God took out the lizard and killed it, and the man was set free. But in chapter 7, and 8, Paul deals with the issue of the sinful nature that we all face. And then 8, he shows us the victory. And I believe he shows us how to get from point A to point B. Point A being a new believer, point B being a mature Christian that knows God's ways, that has a close relationship with God, and radiates the presence of God. And so I believe here he shares how we can do that. So I want to take us through this here. Romans chapter 8, let's begin with verses 1 through 4. It says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Can everybody say amen? Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man, to be a sin offering for us. And so he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. So when Jesus sent his son to the cross, he wasn't brushing sin under the rug. He was handling it the right way. He's a holy God, and so sin had to be punished. And so instead of us being punished for our sin, Jesus was punished for our sin. Does that make sense? So he still upheld the righteous requirements of the law, but he did it through sending his son on the cross, who did not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Father, we ask the blessing over your word. I pray you to take it and apply it to our hearts and our lives this morning. In your name we ask, amen. I want to talk about three things, and each point begins in grace. And you can see that in your program there. The first one is that in grace there is no condemnation. There's no condemnation. And you can see that in chapter 7. Paul says, you know what? What I want to do, I don't do. What I shouldn't do, I do. Can you sense the condemnation? He's feeling worthless. And that's the thing about condemnation, is condemnation leaves us feeling like we are no good, right? That we're unworthy. How can we approach a holy God when we don't feel worthy? or that we're going to be punished for our sin? How can we draw near to God? And what we see is that condemnation becomes a huge hurdle for us drawing close to God. Now, should we feel bad for sinning? Yeah, we should be. You can answer yes. Okay, we should feel bad for sinning. Yes. Okay? There should be some remorse. There should be some guilt. Now, there's a difference between guilt and condemnation. I should feel guilty for sinning. Okay? But condemnation says, you know what, you're good for nothing, you're no good. Guilt is just saying, you know what, you've sinned. And you confess your sin to God, and God forgives you of that sin, and He cleanses you. There's a difference between the two. Conviction and guilt should bring you closer to God. Condemnation usually makes us feel like I'm going to go and hide someplace because I'm not worthy. Okay? And sometimes if you need to distinguish, am I feeling condemnation or am I feeling guilt? Think of how is it making you feel. Is it making you feel like I need to draw closer to God? Or is it making me want to feel like I don't want to go to church, or I don't want to draw near to God. I don't want to open up my Bible. I don't want to pray. That's a good sign that I'm dealing with condemnation and not the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament law, or as we look at Scripture, inform us, it helps us to know what is right and wrong, okay? But it was weak in that it didn't help us fulfill what God had called us to live a life pleasing to God. And that is why God gave us His Holy Spirit to help us. But we have to deal with condemnation in our life, and that He has set us free from the past and from the things that held us. I like 1 John 3:19-24. He talks about it here, but in 1 John 3:19-24, John says, "This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we have set our hearts at rest in His presence." In other words, our hearts are calm. They're not burdened with condemnation. They're not burdened with guilt and ugly feelings. They're at peace. They're at rest in God. He goes, "This is how we know that our hearts are at rest in His presence. If our hearts condemn us," okay, we've probably all felt that, "we know that God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything, dear friends. If your hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything that we ask, because we keep His commands and do as He pleases." If our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. That's a powerful verse, folks. There's times that the condemnation is going to come in pretty bad, and Satan is going to come into your life, and he's going to remind you of all the bad things that you've done. And you're going to say, "Man, why am I even thinking about being a Christian? Why am I even thinking about following God? Why would God want me?" And we have to come back to the truth of God's Scripture that says, you know what? God is greater than our hearts. He's greater than the condemnation of the past. And He's forgiven that. It's under the blood of Christ. And see, the powerful thing about when we walk in grace is that we have to deal with condemnation, because we're going to start walking on with God. We're going to start that process, and all of a sudden, something's going to happen. And we're going to stumble, we're going to fall, and the condemnation of the past is going to come rolling back. And if we don't know how to deal with condemnation, it's going to stall us, and we're going to go right back to the old way of life, and we're going to give up. And Paul says, "Thank God that in Christ Jesus that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ because of God's grace." And God is greater than the condemnation of the past. He can release us from those feelings so that we can draw close to God. Because as long as you're feeling unworthy, as long as you're feeling condemned, you won't be able to have a close relationship with God the Father. You won't. There's always going to be that distance that's going to separate you and God. And in grace, God has taken care of condemnation so that we can draw close to Him and have fellowship with Him. Point 2, verses 5-11. Look at those together. It says that those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the sinful nature desires. Okay? But those who live in accordance with the Spirit, Holy Spirit, that God has placed in us the minute we're saved, have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God, and it does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So you see that tension there, right? That if we live according to our sinful nature, just with what our flesh and we want to do on what Brent wants to do or what your heart wants to do, it's going to take you down that path that leads away from God. But God has given us His Holy Spirit so that we can walk in His ways and know the mind of God and know His heart. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God, verse 8. You, therefore, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. In grace, this is point number two, in grace there is power over sin. There's power over sin. God has never intended for us to live this life and to walk holy before Him in our own power. We have to be willing to walk with God, but God has given us His Spirit, first of all, to say, you know what? I've placed my Spirit in you. You are holy. You're sanctified. Okay? And I've placed my Spirit within you. But number two, He's placed a Spirit within us to empower us to live a godly life. To have the strength. Because in the Old Testament, they kind of struggled on their own and they tried to live a life that was pleasing to God, but they kept making mistakes and failing. And God says, you know what? I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit to empower you to live a godly life. His presence is evidence that we are saved. His power and guidance is what we need to walk in new ways that are pleasing to Him. And so John, the Gospel of John, the Holy Spirit is called the Paraclete. So in the English translations, that's translated Helper, the Comforter. It's in John 14, 15, and 16. But those are the English words that we use. But the Greek word is Paraclete. And so He's the one called alongside. He's the para, okay, in the schools. He's the one called alongside to be our helper, to be our guide, to guide us into truth, to help us to know what to do. Now, I'm going to illustrate this. I like to fish. How many like to fish out there? Okay. All right. Now, whenever you go to a new lake, you can know, you know, there's certain lakes that you've fished, and you know the good spots, right? You know what to use. You know where to go. You know the time of the year to fish. You just know them. Okay, what they like. But whenever you go to a new body of water, and it's always a learning process because you don't know the structure of the lake, you don't know what the fish eat there, and you know, sometimes they like McDonald's, sometimes you just don't know what they eat there. Okay, and so you have to learn that process, and so sometimes it takes a lot of trial and error. Sometimes it takes getting out the binoculars and seeing what they're using, and. And maybe sometimes you get somebody that is nice that's willing to share their secrets. If you really want to go out and have a successful trip on a new lake, one of the best ways is to hire a guide. Now, it costs you some money, but a guide will get you right in to where the fish are at and what they're biting on because he knows the lake. He knows the terrain. He knows where to go because he fishes that body of water day in and day out. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit can help us in that new terrain of living a life that glorifies God. Because if we try to go on our own, it's going to be a lot of trial and error. And it's going to be new ways that aren't familiar to us. But see, the Holy Spirit, some of you weren't raised in a Christian home. Many of you weren't raised in a Christian home where just some disciplines and spiritual disciplines in your own life weren't modeled for you. So how do you learn how to live a life that glorifies God? Well, maybe meet up with somebody that has walked that life. That's one way. But also God has given us His Holy Spirit to really help us to know, God, how can I live out this life? How can I live a life that glorifies You in attitudes and thoughts and behaviors? God has given us His Holy Spirit to be our guide, to lead us, and to empower us to live a life that glorifies Him. If we try to do it on our own, I think we're going to be frustrated, we're going to be defeated, or it can even lead to self-righteousness because we think we're righteous because we do this, 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 and this, but our heart isn't transformed by God. Let's go to verses 12 through 17. I was hoping Kat was going to be here today, but she's not. Verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature, to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, or you can say daughters of God. I like the way I think this English Standard Version deals with some of these words here. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit, NIV has, of sonship. English Standard Version says of adoption. Okay? Sons or daughters. And by Him we cry, Father, Father, Abba, Father, which means Father, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. It doesn't mean that we're God. It means that we belong to Him, though. Now, if we're children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in the sufferings, His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. How many have received an inheritance? You received an inheritance? Been heirs? Yeah. Usually that comes because you're related, right? It was your father or your mother. You were their child. And so you got an inheritance. And so when we are part of God's family, there's benefits and inheritance that comes with that. But the third point is in grace there's adoption. The purpose of the cross wasn't only to deal with our sins so that our sins would be forgiven. The ultimate goal is that our relationship with God would be restored. And in order for that to happen, sin had to be dealt with. And so the picture we have in Genesis 3 is that God would walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Okay, beautiful. Imagine a beautiful garden, flowers. You know, it was like 72 degrees there, you know, or 80, whatever your perfect comfort is. But God would come down in the cool of the day and He would walk with him. He had fellowship with him, with Adam and Eve. Wouldn't that be pretty cool? There was no sin, no condemnation, just God coming down, having fellowship with mankind. And then sin entered the picture. Adam and Eve sinned and they were removed from the garden. That picture of fellowship with God was lost. And so God put in plan the motion, put a plan in motion to deal with sin so that that relationship could be restored. Now that took several hundred years, thousands of years, till Christ would die on the cross for our sin. But the goal, and one day some of those things still have to take place and we'll be in heaven with God, but to restore that fellowship where we can have peace with God, when we can have fellowship with God, and know that we aren't just forgiven, but we're actually part of God's family. And so Kat, the reason why I wish Kat has adopted all her kids, I believe, that she has. None of them are her kids. They're pretty neat kids. You know, they have their good days and their bad days. But she's taken them in as her own. See, that's what God has done for us. We were all sinners. But God has adopted us in to be His sons and His daughters. Not to just be forgiven, but to be His sons and daughters. In Luke chapter 15, I believe it is, you have the lost coin, you have the lost sheep, and you have the lost son. Okay, three different parables that talk about bringing in lost people. And the lost son has to deal with a father that had two sons that we know of. And he had the older son and the younger son. The younger says, hey, Dad, I wish you were dead. I want my inheritance, not when you die, but I want it now. So So the father kind of calculated it up and gave his son his inheritance. It was a real, basically just dishonoring him, but also disowning him. And so the son takes his inheritance and he invests it, right? Is that what he does with it? He goes and squanders it, right? Wild living, wild women, it says. And before long, he has nothing left. He squandered his whole inheritance. He's still a young man, but his inheritance is gone. And he finds himself in such desperate times that he is working at a hog farm, eating hog slop and food. Pretty bad, huh? It was probably bad in those times. It'd probably even be worse now when you find out what they put in hog food. But imagine stooping that low that you would eat hog slop to survive and live. And it says that one day he comes to his senses and he says, you know what, even my father's servants live better than what I'm living right now. And he goes, you know, maybe I better go back and see if my father will at least take me back as a servant. Maybe he'll let me at least take care of the livestock and help out with the farm as a servant. And so he makes his way back, and to his amazement, the father is looking for him, right? Grace, saving grace. The father's looking for him. And his hands are outstretched. Grace. And the father gives him a hug, gives him a kiss. Even throws a big party for him, which really made the older son upset because he had been faithful. He had done what he was supposed to do, and now we're having a big party for the son that ran away and squandered his inheritance as a symbol of the Pharisees and the Sadducees that weren't celebrating that people were coming to know God. But he invites him back, throws his arms around him, and says, you know what? You're not going to just come back as my servant or my slave, but you're going to come back as my son. Okay? You're going to come back as my son. Now, he spent his inheritance. That was gone. But he was still a son to have that fellowship. And I think that is a picture of what God wants for all of us, that he wants us to be part of his family. In order to do that in grace, we have to deal with sin and condemnation. And God did that through grace. And to know that there's power over sin through God's Spirit and that God has received us back. I'm going to have the musicians come. You know, we don't deserve God's grace, do we? We don't. We don't deserve God's grace. And yet God has extended it to us because he desires fellowship with us so much that it was worth him sending his son to the cross so that relationship, that fellowship could be restored with us. God loves us so much. You know, this message is about grace, but it's also a lot about the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Because it's the Spirit that makes us alive, that moment that we invite Christ into our life. It's the Spirit that guides and leads us and helps us to know how do we get from point A to point B and what am I supposed to do or not supposed to do? What's right and what's wrong? Well, we go to God's Scripture and we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in our life. And he's the one that empowers us. We can't grow in grace without the Spirit's help. Otherwise, we get into a bunch of rules, and it's not about that. It's about yielding our life to the Holy Spirit and allow him to lead, guide, and empower us so that our thoughts, our attitudes, and behavior glorify him. And if we follow the Holy Spirit, he'll help us to learn new paths, glorify him, to leave the familiar ways of the past, to embrace the ways of God that lead to righteousness, holiness, and who God's called us to be. Amen. We're going to close with that course, Holy Spirit, You Are Welcome. It's a newer course. But would you stand this morning? And I'm just going to lead us in a prayer. Prayer of salvation. And then we'll have those that are up here to pray with you this morning if you have a need or request or you just want to draw closer to God. So, but would you just bow your head and say, Dear God, come into my heart and into my life. You can say that with me. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. And help me to walk out this life that You've called me to. And fill me with Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. They're going to lead us in that course this morning. Would you, if you have a need or request, you can join us up and we're going to agree with you in prayer this morning.